Good afternoon. It's good to be here again. I'm glad you returned even after the sermon last week and the tater talk this morning. You know, I racked my brain all afternoon how I could top the tater talk, and I was thinking about Baconators and cherry pie and all these different things, and I think I'll just stick to my normal sermon. But if you will, turn your Bibles to James. I'd like to start off, and we're going to be going through several verses here in James 1. The verse, starting in verse 2 through 4, says, "Count it all joy, my brother, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." When I've read this passage before, it brings so many thoughts to my mind, and I think at all of us here today, maybe with the exception of the smaller children, but all of us understand the weight of the trials that is mentioned here in verse 2. But James tells us to count it all joy. James is telling us to count it all joy when we go through trials and we suffer in this life. He says to count it all joy when we are facing financial strain, when we are struggling in our relationships, whether this be a relationship as husband and wife, whether this be father to child, parent to child, or maybe this might be brother and sister in the church. Count it all joy, he says, when poor health overtakes our bodies, such as cancer or other illnesses. When death rips our loved ones away, it says in James 1 and verse 2, count it all joy. I don't know, but I have a hard time when I think about these problems we go through, these trials we go through, and listening to what James has to say here on count it all joy. It's hard to swallow, hard to get our minds wrapped around. You know, this is one of those things that when we talk about trials that we could come up against, different temptations that might come our way, we tell ourselves that, you know, we can handle it. But when those trials, when those temptations hit us directly, how do we react? James tells us that we will all face trials in life. Whether we're dealing with trials on the outside, with our physical bodies, or maybe temptations on the inside, he tells us that we can experience victory through our faith in God, knowing that He will provide our escape. We read this morning as well in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, and it's a very familiar passage that we always refer to. It says in verse 13, "There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." Again, this is one of those verses, as I mentioned, that we read quite a bit and we go to quite a bit, and it's such a comforting verse. I know it's comforting to me knowing that the temptations, the trials that I go through, I'm not alone. We all go through these temptations, these trials, maybe in different ways, but we can rely on each other. But we also understand from this verse that God is faithful. He says that He will give us a way to escape. And that not just a way that we'll have to fight and fight and fight and barely be able to attain, He says, but that we will be able to bear it. So again, think about that verse from time to time. Keep it on your heart and just think about how comforting those words are to us and should be to us. But notice again that James assumes that we will experience trials. He doesn't say if, but in verse 2 he says when. And I believe this is because as Christians we must expect trials. We must expect temptations because we have Satan that fights against us. We have a world that opposes us. We will face various trials and various temptations. But again, what's it say in verse 2 at the beginning? Count it all joy. Jesus himself warns us in John 16 and verse 33, he says, in the world you will have tribulation. We will have this tribulation, but the verse continues on and says, but take heart, I, meaning Jesus, have overcome the world. These trials that we read of and we know of, continue on in verse 4, are there to test us. And it says it's there to help us become mature in our faith in God so that we can be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. You know, one of my new favorite songs is in the supplement. We don't sing it too often. We've sang it a few times, but it's number 52. It's titled Until Then. And this is one of those songs that I have just the past few years just really, it's kind of hit me. And it's something that I refer to whether I'm just driving down the road. It's just one of those songs that you just start singing. You know, when I'm out working on a project and alone and nothing in my mind, it's just one of those songs that pop in your mind. Or when you're just around the house, you just think of. And I'd like to take a minute just to read the words. And I'd like for you to listen to the words and as we apply it to our study tonight. The song goes, my heart can sing when I pause to remember. A heartache here is but a stepping stone along a trail that's winding always upward. This troubled world is not my final home. Verse 2, the things of earth will dim and lose their value if we recall they're borrowed for a while. And things of earth that cause the heart to tremble, remembered there, will only bring a smile. Verse 3, this weary world with all its toil and struggle may take its toll of misery and strife. The soul of man is like a waiting falcon. When it's released, it's destined for the sky. And the verse reads, but until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy, I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold the city. Until the day God calls me home. How can I count at all joy when I'm facing trials, trials that I feel that I cannot overcome, or trials that feel they have no end? Well, just like the song that we just read, it's by knowing that they mean nothing in the end. These trials, these temptations we go through, they mean nothing. If we continue in, if I continue in my obedience to God, then one day, one glorious day, He will call me home. You know, what joy that brings to us, knowing that we can overcome any trial if we allow God to help us. If you will turn back to Romans, the 5th chapter, Jason Davis read this for us, but I'd like to read it once again. Romans 5, verses 1 through 8. Romans 5, starting verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Verse 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So many wonderful thoughts we could talk about here in this passage, but I want us to take a moment and look primarily at this thought of steadfastness or patience that's being described in this text in Romans, but also what we read in James. This steadfastness or this patience is not an acceptance of the circumstances that we're in, the circumstances we find ourselves in from time to time. But it speaks more around the thought of our ability to constantly stay the course, even when we are facing the most difficult times in our lives. It's that thought that I will serve the Lord No matter how much this world tries to tear me down or how many fiery darts that the devil throws at me, we will serve the Lord. I want us to continue on in James. James 1 and verses 5 through 8. James says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in his ways." The passage here says if we lack wisdom, we are simply to ask it from God. But what exactly is this wisdom that's being referred to? You know, many times when we have Bible studies or we have sermons, we talk about the difference between wisdom and knowledge. And we understand that knowledge involves things like information, things like facts, experiences, and so on. And wisdom is the ability or insight to properly use those facts, that information, in ways that God would expect. And failure to understand this distinction between wisdom and knowledge, sadly, has led many into error today. Many believe that this passage teaches that God will just give knowledge concerning His will in answer to their prayer, but knowledge comes to us today through His Word. If you will turn to, I'd like to look back at the Old Testament in 1 Kings. Take a minute and read 1 Kings in chapter 3. We see here an example of, from Solomon when it comes to wisdom. 1 Kings 3, starting in verse 7. It says, "And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life or riches, or the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right. Behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall rise after you." God encourages us to imitate Solomon. And we're told to ask for wisdom. He encourages us to ask for wisdom. You know, we find that Solomon, his request for wisdom was well pleasing to God. His request was not to be able to be the wisest man on earth so that he could put that on his shoulders with a prideful heart, but rather his request was so that he could simply discern between what was good and what was evil. He wanted this wisdom because he realized that he was a young man and that he needed help from God to govern the people, govern God's great people. This wisdom to properly use trials and turn them into triumph in our lives comes through proper prayer to God. Having the proper prayer to ask God in faith, and as we read in James, without doubting. Lastly, in James, I want to refer back to starting in verse 12 of the first chapter. It says in verse 12, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trials, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Verse 14, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has been conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. I feel that one of the greatest challenges of living a Christian life is dealing with these trials, dealing with these temptations in life. And one thing I've learned is, whether you are a new Christian, maybe you've been a Christian for 50 years, I think the same is true. Life simply is not easy. In these passages that we just read, we find encouraging words for the Christian in the form of a promise, but also in a caution. A promise to those who endure temptation in our lives, and a caution to not be deceived by the cunning works of the devil. Verse 12 starts by calling one who endures blessed. It says, blessed is the man. Blessed in the way of having happiness or comfort in something. The nature of this happiness is described later in the verse. It says, for after he has been proved, or when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. This promise to us is the promise of eternal life for those who demonstrate or prove their love to God by enduring the temptations. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 19 says, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their soul to a faithful Creator while doing good. We will suffer in our walk with God, but we need to be faithful to Him because He is faithful to us. We see that the promise that is written for us, but let us also notice the caution that is mentioned here to not being deceived. One thing we see is that Satan is always looking for our weaknesses in life and finding not only how to deceive us, but also how to get us to turn our back on God. We understand that God is the source of good and not evil. We know that every good and perfect gift comes from God. So will you let Satan creep in and tell you that the trials you are facing is from God? The temptations that you are dealing with day in and day out are because God wants to see you in misery. Sin entered this world and causes so much pain and so much agony, but God is there. God is faithful. Another familiar passage we read from time to time is 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. One last passage I'd like for us to read as we bring this sermon to a close is back in Philippians. We're going to read Philippians 4. Philippians 4, and we're going to start in the fourth verse. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything or any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Going through the many examples that we find in the Bible, if anyone had reason to be anxious, it could have very easily been the Apostle Paul. You know, we find through his life that his beloved friends at Philippi were disagreeing with one another. There were preachers in Rome who were filled with envy and strife. And they were out to even to get Paul. Paul himself was under house arrest, yet time and time again, we see Paul himself repeats the thought of rejoice. Evidently, Paul had found the secret of overcoming anxiety, and he shares that antidote or secret with us today. And that the secret for this victory over anxiety is having the right kind of prayer in his life, in our lives. You know, we read different sayings today, and one of the sayings I've seen recently is, and I know it's been an old adage, but it says, "Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything." We find ourselves in our daily life praying about those big things, praying about those big decisions or the big trials we're going through, but we forget about to pray for the little things in life. Those little things in our lives, if they are left unattended, grow into be big things. Make sure that we are going to God in prayer with everything in your life. All this is possible through Jesus Christ. He is our source of every spiritual blessing from God, including the peace that passes all understanding. And we must be in Christ if we desire to have this peace, this freedom over our trials, this freedom over our temptations that we deal with day in and day out. Do you desire to have the peace of God? If you do, then you must be in Christ by being immersed into the watery grave of baptism, putting on that new man. Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27 says, "For in Christ you were all sons of God through faith. For as many as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And then after we have been put into Christ, we must keep praying to God to help us through every step of our life. So my question as we bring this lesson to a close is, do you have peace today? Those who are already Christians already, are you going to God to help you through your trials? He can, and He will give you the peace you are looking for. If you're not yet a Christian, what peace do you have? There are things in this world that may bring you that temporary peace, but that's all it is. It's temporary. If you need the true, the eternal peace that only God can give, then we ask that no matter your situation might be, that you be part of God's family today. We don't want to delay any longer for any reason. Be baptized now and have that peace. You know, as mentioned before, this does not mean that you won't still have those trials in your life. And you won't just, your life won't automatically get easier because of it. But you will be able to, as James mentioned, you will be able to count it all joy, knowing that there is rest, there is peace waiting for you. If you desire to make your life right with God today, we'd ask that you'd make your wants and wishes known as together we stand and sing.